Will you please pray with me? God, who knows us intimately, God, who knew us before we were born, consecrate this time, we pray, so that we may more clearly hear your call to each of us. And when our words fail or are inadequate, touch our lips so that your hope may ring out like a bell in the fog, forever calling us back to you. Amen. So I bought a new car this past week, a little SUV hybrid thing that gets 1,000 kilometers on a tank of gas. It has enough room for our boys and all their detritus, and it has a decent stereo for me to blast my Spotify mashups of church hymns and British folk tunes and 90s hair bands. Now, I'm not really a car person. I'm much more concerned about the placement of cup holders than powertrains or torque or gigawatts. So I have some anxiety about going into car dealerships, which by definition are crawling with car people. But this time around, I have to say that it was a pleasant experience, mostly because my salesman was really good at his job. He was knowledgeable and confident without being arrogant. He knew when to nudge and when to give space. He treated me and his colleagues with dignity and respect, and he seemed to genuinely enjoy his work. At one point, I remember looking over at him and having this feeling that this guy is exactly where he should be. He was meant to do this. Now, I have no idea if he felt the same way, but my experience was that his personality and skills and whole ethos lined up perfectly with what he was doing and also with what I needed. And I was grateful for that. Frederick Buchner says that the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's hunger meets. This is what our texts today are about. God's call, deep hunger in the world and in ourselves, and divine love that breaks through every barrier and challenges every limitation we impose on our lives. In Luke 13, we encounter Jesus living out his vocation by healing a woman on the Sabbath. We witness him transcending legalisms when they become a barrier to abundant life. And in the first verses of the book attributed to Jeremiah, we encounter his call to prophetic ministry. And what a call it is. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." These are some of the best known and most loved words in all of our sacred texts. They are also often misunderstood or unfortunately in these days politicized to fit a particular agenda. This passage is not about predestination or prenatal experiences, and it certainly has nothing to say about abortion. No, this text is about God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to God's children and to all of creation. It is about God's desire for our lives and for the world, which includes a vision of possibilities that stretches backwards before our birth. The call we read about today is specific to Jeremiah, a man who lived over 2,500 years ago in a very different context, in a very different culture, but in his witness we can encounter something for our living as well. As the biblical scholar Bruce Epperly puts it, God's word to Jeremiah is addressed to all of us as an invitation to move from scarcity to abundance and realize the potential of divine human partnership. God's call is meant to be empowering and life-giving, but by spending time with Jeremiah, we can also see how it can be overwhelming, how it can be scary, and how the natural impulse is so often to resist. God tells Jeremiah that he has been appointed a prophet over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build up and to plant. a prophet over nations and kingdoms? Surely others are better suited. Certainly others are more qualified. This feels too large for Jeremiah. He holds back. He resists. He protests. I am too small. I am too young. I haven't taken the course on this. I don't have enough letters behind my name. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm not ready for any of this. A prophet over the nations and kingdoms, definitely no thank you. Now, in a world where powerful people are often too keen to grab onto more power, when young people are focused on being Instagram famous and building up their personal brands, Jeremiah's hesitation here is refreshing. His humility feels natural and genuine. Of course, it would be arrogant to assume that one has the ability to be God's spokesperson. But an important distinction is needed here. There is a difference between humility and self-rejection. Jeremiah's protest of being too young or not ready is not the same as the negative self-talk that so often creeps into our decision-making. That destructive voice that says, I'm not worthy, or I'm not good enough. The Dutch Catholic priest, professor, and theologian Henry Nouwen writes extensively on this. In his book on spiritual discernment, Nouwen confides, my dark side says, I am no good. Because of what I've done or not done, I deserve to be pushed to the side, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life. It is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us God's own beloved. As it says in the book of Isaiah, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Being the beloved of God expresses the core truth of our existence, that before we were formed in the womb, before we were born, before all conscious thought or action on our part, we were claimed as God's beloved child. This is the core affirmation of faith. This is the bedrock. This is the bedrock. Without this, all we try to build will shift and crumble under our feet. Henry Nouwen goes on to say that when self-rejection makes us forget God's love for us, we stop believing that anything important could ever happen in our lives. We stop believing that we could ever have a role in God's good intentions for the world. Self-rejection keeps us running away from who we are in God's eyes. It breeds emptiness and shallowness. Self-rejection leads us to fill our days with the stuff of superficiality. It makes us seek meaning in the wrong places. It takes us to prioritizing the wrong things. Our lives become about damage control and the hedonistic seeking of pleasure rather than the savoring of every second and experiencing ourselves as part of something larger, of seeing ourselves as an integral part of an interconnected web of both need and beauty. Drop and wave and ocean, ever moving with the rhythm of God's good creation. Nouwen says that the discernment of God's intentions for our lives require us to hear a deeper sound. Beneath the noise of ordinary life, a deeper sound. Beneath the noise of talking heads and corporate consumerism and celebrity culture, God is always speaking to us, nudging us, guiding us. God is constantly, desperately seeking to break through the barriers we throw up, especially the barriers of self-rejection. And it is so often at transition points in our life, or at crisis points in our life, that the noise of the everyday grind seems to calm, and all the externalities drift into the background, and we can more clearly hear the call that is always there, the call offered to every one of God's beloved children, the call to use our skills and gifts that we have been given in service to God and God's healing mission into a hurting world, the call to love as we ourselves are loved, even when we feel too small to make a difference. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not say that I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I've put my words in your mouth." God acknowledges Jeremiah's protest and meets it with the promise of divine presence. "I know that what I've set before you is hard. I know that you feel small and unprepared, but my child, don't you know? Don't you know that I would never ask you to do this alone? I have loved you since you were stardust and dreams. I could never abandon you. When you are fearful, I will bring comfort. When forces rise up against you, I will bring strength. When your words fail, I will offer you mine. I will be with you. I will be with you always." God does not send Jeremiah out unsupported. God's call is always accompanied with empowerment, with resources, with help, including other people who are also exploring and expressing their call. God's love breaks through self-imposed societal and religious barriers. When we say, "No, I can't," God says, "Yes, we can, because I am with you." God sees the needs of the world, the injustices, the loneliness, the pain, the hunger for wholeness. God knows what is needed and will always make the first move towards healing. Our job is to listen and to have faith. Have faith in God, but also to have faith in God's faith in us. To believe that we are loved for who we are, that we are worthy of trust, that we have a role to play in the holy mission of goodness and truth and justice. Our role does not need to be as a prophet over nations and kingdoms. Our deep gladness simply needs to meet the world's deep hunger, wherever that may be. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets, even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" A couple days ago, I went to the car dealership again to sign all the final documents and to pick up the new vehicle. The salesman who sold me the car was there to give me a training session. It's essentially a computer on wheels, and to hand over the keys. I had just come from the church and I was still wearing my clergy collar. As we were riding in the elevator together, he turned to me and said that he is a lifelong Christian. He said that he had experienced hard times in his life, but that he felt that God had always been there for him and supported him through these times. And then a sadness came across his face. And he said, "I think the world is so messed up these days because people have forgotten that there's something greater and higher than themselves." Perhaps this is the call beneath all calls, to be the memory of the world, to be a living reminder that there is something greater and higher, that we are not alone. To the one he called Father, Jesus prayed, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so they may also be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. Drop and wave, wave and ocean, ever moving with the rhythm of God's love. While the life of faith often includes solitude, in prayer, in pilgrimage, in nature, in the dark night of the soul, individual seekers almost always find each other. We find each other, whether it may be in places like this or in car dealership elevators. We find each other because the Spirit gathers all who seek truth into one body, a mystical body for friendship and support and accountability. Someone seeking to know God's will in their life will naturally find their way into community, because God's call is not just personal, it is communal for all God's beloved children of creation. In this place, we find hope in the words of a song of faith, which says, "We are called together by Christ as a community of broken but hopeful believers, loving what he loved, living what he taught, striving to be faithful servants of God in our own time and place, for we are called to be a blessing to the earth." As individuals and as a community, as a living memory of God's love, we are called to be a blessing to the earth in all of our words and in all of our actions. May this always be so. Amen.